Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, coming to you from a snowy Cheyenne, Wyoming, as we are experiencing some April snows in the high altitudes. Hopefully everyone else is having some spring. But anyway, we've got some snow up here, but we've got even better than that. We've got the Word of God as confessed in the Book of Concord here at Concord Matters, a show where we go through the Lutheran confessions. That is what we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans, what the Scriptures teach, in fact. And of course, it's laid out in a very good way, a practical way for every Christian to read and understand exactly what it is the Scriptures teach and exactly what it is we confess as Lutherans. If you haven't looked at it, take a look at it. You can get copies at Concordia Publishing House for usually $30 or less. Concordia, the Reader's Edition, is the one that's called there. Today I am joined with two guests, both over the phone. So I'll first start out with a repeat guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, who is a senior pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Brian, good to have you with us.
Thank you. Great to be here.
He is also a member of the Radio Hosts Union, from what I understand. So
please take note of that. I'll be taking a coffee break in about 30 seconds.
And he needs a coffee break every 2 minutes, I guess, or something like that. All right. I'm also joined with Pastor Sean Denzer, who is the pastor at Trinity Great Bend and Peace Lutheran in Barney, North Dakota. Welcome, Sean.
Yeah, thank you very much for inviting me.
Good to have you. We are covering... we are still in the large catechism, so we have the small catechism, which most Lutherans are familiar with. It's what they're taught when they're younger, and that's, of course, what's expected of them to continue studying throughout their days and so forth. But then also the large catechism, that these teachings in the small catechism are expanded in the large, and that we are in the section of the creed. And we're also in the third article of the creed. Actually, we're closing out that, so we're going to be covering kind of, in general, the creed as it is. So, we are in paragraph 63 of the Large Catechism, Apostles' Creed. So please take note of that, and we'll just start it out by reading paragraph 63, and we'll start discussing this. See here, you have the entire divine essence, will, and work shown most completely in quite short and yet rich words. In these words all our wisdom stands, which surpasses and exceeds the wisdom, mind, and reason of all people. The whole world, with all diligence, has struggled to figure out what God is, what he has in mind and does. Yet the world has never been able to grasp the knowledge and understanding of any of these things. But here, we have everything in the richest measure. All right. So, Sean, would you take a look at this right here? We see this kind of, Luther is switching from just explaining the third article of the Creed on the Holy Spirit and so forth and how he makes us holy through the church, the forgiveness of sins and so forth, unto life everlasting. And he moves on to this kind of starting the summary of all this Apostles' Creed. And he talks about, the, you know, we have the entire divine essence, will, and so forth. But then he talks about the whole world with all diligence has struggled to figure out what God is. Can you kind of talk about this as far as, you know, that mankind is always trying to come up with spiritual things and so forth, and this maybe is the root of all of these false religions that are out there?
Sure. Obviously, there are more religious people than just Christians. There are people who believe in God or gods, and there have been long before the 20th century, 21st century, too. I think it's acknowledging the fact that God's evidence in creation is apparent to everybody. People have always been knowing he's here and looking to discover him. You think about the Greeks, utter pagans, sometimes polytheists and sometimes less than that. But they were searching into what the true things are, what's the best thing a human being could be doing. They were striving after these things. Or think about, you know, all these stories of I guess our ancestors, right, up in Northern Europe, sacrificing their children to trees and stuff. They sense something about the fact that if there is a God, he must have an order for this world. He must Maybe he's angry at the fact that we don't follow his will. So there is a bit that people are able to know, a natural knowledge of God, a beginning at looking at the law. And yet the things that the Creed reveals go well beyond creation. First of all, even in the first article, the fact that God cares about us. He didn't just make the world and run away. And of course, the second article about Jesus Christ is so unique that nobody could have come up with it on their own. And the Holy Spirit and his work to actually disclose this to us. And Luther's not kidding. Not only is the Creed itself a very small, tight package full of all this truth, but also I think this is the smallest section in the large catechism, isn't it?
Yes, I believe so. So it's Luther kind of showing this. But then, as you said, you know, the world seeks this out. It knows it needs to seek something out. It has some base knowledge that leads it to want more knowledge. However, of course, as he mentions it, you know, the world, with all of its diligence, has struggled to figure out what God is, what he has in mind, and what he does, you know?
Yeah, and the question is, what's your route? I mean, everybody's looking for God, I suppose. That seems like a common phrase people say. But the route is going to make the difference, and that's what Luther's trying to get at. You can't just get there because the desire doesn't get you there.
Exactly. But here we have everything in richest measure, he says. So let's go on to paragraph 64. For here in all three articles, God has revealed himself and opened the deepest abyss of his fatherly heart and his pure, inexpressible love. He has created us for this very reason, that he might redeem and sanctify us. In addition to giving and imparting to us everything in heaven and upon earth, he has even given to us his Son and the Holy Spirit, who brings us to himself. All right, so Brian, as we look here, this is the richest measure, the rich treasure that we have. I'm reminded there of the reference to the fatherly heart of the hymn of the day for those churches following the one-year lectionary last Sunday of Dear Christians, One and All. You know, he turned to us a father's heart. He didn't choose the easy part and so forth. Brian, would you talk about this treasure and how this God is revealed to us?
Yeah, this is to contrast what Sean was saying about the natural knowledge of God. That, and Luther kind of hints at this in the first commandment, nobody is so godless that they don't have some form of worship. So every society, civilization, family, and person has some kind of worship. But if we are worshiping only the God revealed to us in nature, then all we have is wrath. So that when God reveals himself to us in his works with his people in the Old Testament, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and as that is brought to us in the word of promise and the preached word of God, now we begin to see who God really is. And the word that's there is love. Luther calls it pure, unutterable love. So that God is love, and this is shown to us precisely in the death and resurrection of Jesus and in the promise of the gospel brought to us by the Holy Spirit. So Luther, you know, the three articles of the Creed, God the Father, creation, God the Son, and redemption, God the Holy Spirit, and sanctification, Luther puts those together, showing us the story. God created us for this reason, that he might redeem and sanctify us. So when we speak of creation, redemption, and sanctification, we're talking about the very purpose for which we were created by God and the reason that we exist.
So our purpose is not something we come up with ourselves or anything, but our purpose was actually given to us in the fact that God redeemed us and now sets us out and sanctifies us.
I think that's a great point. That, you know, one of the things that we need to think about is that all of the big questions in life, you know, how do we get here, where are we going, what's my purpose in life, what happens after I die, all of these questions, that, you know, the big ones that kids pay tens of thousands of dollars to get answered by some, you know, tweed jacket-wearing philosopher in college, all of those questions are answered for us in the Creed. And there we have all of these deep mysteries of life answered to our great comfort there in these few words.
You know, you mentioned that God is love. Well, how does this revelation come? Because, you know, I've heard people say, well, I don't need to be in church to know that God is love. Can being out on the lake in a fishing boat, can that teach us God is love?
No.
Probably not, right? quite a contrast, as Pastor Wolf Mueller said, between us struggling to grasp and figure out what the heck God is and God just coming out and telling us and revealing his mind to us, which is part of this love. But there's the thing. You can certainly worship God, whatever kind of God and whatever kind of worship you have, out on your fishing boat or anywhere, but you won't hear him talking back to you. Or, you know, we think about the beauty of nature as revealing something of God. It certainly does. But as Pastor Wolfmuller said, what does nature reveal of God to us? I think it reveals the wrath, right? If you're climbing a mountain and enjoying the beauty, and then your rope breaks, what does that teach you about God? Or if you're a little rabbit that's looking for some food and then the eagle comes and scoops you up, what does that teach you about God? Here's where God says, I'm not red in tooth and claw, but I'm in fact coming to suffer for you and because I love you.
Good way to put it. Rabbits and eagles. That's good. That's very good. All right, paragraph 65. For, as explained above, we could never grasp the knowledge of the Father's grace and favor except through the Lord Christ. Jesus is a mirror of the fatherly heart, outside of whom we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge. But we couldn't know anything about Christ either, unless it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so first of all, this angry and terrible judge. Sean, if you would talk just a little bit about Luther. You know, when Luther describes God as an angry and terrible judge, he's making a rather personal confession there. If you could just explain to the listeners a little bit about the medieval view of God and how Luther was raised in that.
Yeah, even going back farther, since we were kind of talking about natural knowledge and people of all times, I mean, in our day, this is hard because we kind of think God is always, I mean, God is love is something everybody knows, even if they've never heard really what Christianity is all about, and that's a uniquely Christian idea. In other times, I mean, you can think of the pagan sacrifices. They know God's angry at them. Maybe he's not sending enough rain or something, and they've got to buy him off somehow, but they just don't quite know how, and they're doing whatever they can. In Luther's day, that sort of, I guess, pagan idea had certainly come into the church's understanding that God is angry for our sins, and they weren't entirely wrong in that idea. We have to say that. But they missed the fact that Jesus has come not to be another expression of God's anger or to remind us that there's more work to be done and that he's not quite paid off yet, but that he actually has come to forgive us, to give himself as the one who merits salvation. And that's entirely the way Luther's religious world worked, was we were trying to earn by our good works, particularly as a monk, it was his job to earn these good works in a way that the average person who was expected couldn't do that, and to merit God's favor, to appease him yourself, and to try and buy him off in some way so that probably he wouldn't love you, but at least he would be fine with you, and maybe even reward you if you did hard enough work.
Exactly. Now, Brian, you know, you mention here, or it mentions here in paragraph 65 at the end there, we couldn't know anything about Christ either unless it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Explain for the listeners, what does that mean? I mean,
this is a
revealed by the Holy Spirit.
Theological point, and Luther's very fond of making it, and I think we ought to be very fond of hearing it and believing it. And it's basically this, that that the death of Jesus, which wins for us the forgiveness of all of our sins and opens heaven and takes away all of God's wrath, that this work of Christ is of no benefit to us unless the Holy Spirit makes it known to us. So that while the classic distinction, Luther will say it like this in his great little essay Against the Heavenly Prophets, is we make a distinction between the way the forgiveness of sins is won or accomplished and the way the forgiveness of sins is delivered. The forgiveness of sins is won and accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, but the forgiveness of sins is delivered by the Holy Spirit through the Word. So if you could imagine a distant war, and imagine that we're in the days before the internet or television or anything like this. There's a distant war, and our soldiers out there fighting win the victory. And so the victory has been accomplished, but we don't know anything about that victory until the messenger returns from the front and announces it to us that the victory has been won. Well, in this kind of way, the Holy Spirit is the messenger. He is the one who brings to us the word of reconciliation, the word of the gospel, the word of the forgiveness of all of our sins that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And if we don't know that word, because salvation is by faith, that means trusting in the promise. If we don't know that promise, we do not have that victory.
Well put, well put. All right, let's move on to paragraph 66, which is one of those paragraphs that has gotten a lot of attention, at least in recent years. So we'll read through it and we'll give a good discussion of it. These articles of the Creed, therefore, divide and separate us Christians from all other people on earth. Even if it were to concede that all people outside Christianity, whether heathen, Turks, Jews, or false Christians and hypocrites, believe in and worship only one true God, they still do not know what his mind toward them is, not expect any love or blessing from him. Therefore they abide in eternal wrath and damnation, for they do not have the Lord Christ, and besides, are not illumined and favored by any gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right, so, Sean, you know what happens? That the devil is about in this world, and people get deceived by him into doing all kinds of crazy things, including committing all kinds of tragic, horrific acts. And immediately following these acts, there's usually some kind of public clamor to have some sort of expression of faith. You know, maybe going back to that natural knowledge of God thing, that people need to have some kind of expression to soothe communities or nations or whatever. And in that, you usually get this this kind of interfaith stuff. So you have all these different religions up on stage, and they all kind of are given equal weight and equal time. And this paragraph here has been sometimes used by those claiming to be Lutheran to say that, you know, we're all worshiping the same God. What are we going to start talking about with that, Sean?
I think you're right that it does have to go back to that thing about this struggle to try and grasp and figure out what the heck God is. And people know things; they know something is up when that kind of horrible tragedy happens. And we want to assuage our guilt for anything that we have involved with it, or just we want to feel better. And it is interesting how the natural religion of human beings kicks in to come up with something to get together and do this. I think you're right; that's the impetus for why people want to gather for that. Yeah, Luther has kind of a strange phrase here that he's trying to say. That, you know, what about pagans, heathens, or Muslims, or Jews, all of these people who are even false Christians and hypocrites, that they're all believing and worshiping and praying to the same God no matter what. And yet, I think that would miss the context, doesn't it? I mean, he starts off by being very clear, these articles don't join us together with other people who are religious. They actually distinguish us because, unlike these other religions, we actually know what God thinks about us. We know about his fatherly heart because of Jesus Christ. We're not puzzled about what God is thinking about us when we look at the cross, which is, by the way, how a Christian responds to such a horrible tragedy, is to pray the litany, to say, Lord, have mercy on me, and to focus on how Christ's incarnation, passion, death, resurrection, his ascension, and his sending of the Holy Spirit, all of these things that Christ has done for us, give us a confidence, even in the face of horrible pain and evil, that he is for us. Says the same thing afterwards, too, right? These people don't know what God thinks. They can't expect any love or blessing from him, and they abide in that eternal wrath and damnation. So Luther's, actually, his point is kind of the opposite, I think. Seems to be saying we're quite distinct from these groups. I don't know.
Well, and wouldn't that fit also with the mindset of God creates us as his, you know, set apart, sanctified people, peculiar people, as Peter would put it, Old Testament kind of language there? I mean,
oh yeah, definitely.
Rather than we're one of the same, and we're all here to band together as common humans.
Yeah, well, we certainly are common humans in a sense, I suppose. Certainly have all been created by the one true God. But it's quite a different thing to lack Christ. This language that Luther uses, sorry, I don't think it's Luther's. I think he got it straight out of John 3, talking about how, you know, those who do not believe are condemned already, right? They are already abiding in wrath that they would have been in otherwise, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is the one who really brings this out, that apart from him, you can do nothing. Or I think what Luther even wrote earlier, that the Holy Spirit and the Son are here to draw us, to bring us to himself. If you're losing that, who's going to bring you along to him?
Well, and I think this whole section can't be interpreted without understanding what our Lutheran confession is of original sin. That you know, original sin keeps us away from God. In fact, as Scripture teaches, you know, Ephesians 2, dead in our sins and trespasses, as Romans teaches, rebels towards God. And that's our natural state prior to when the Holy Spirit would give us faith in Christ through that word. That, you know, if we're all rebels to God, how can we all have the same God? That doesn't make sense at all. So, Brian, I know you've had some interactions with different faiths and so forth. In fact, I know you even had a localized tragedy in that you're in Aurora, and of course they had that movie theater shooting a number of years back where a number of folks, sadly had their lives taken from them and so forth. What are your comments on this kind of stuff?
Yeah, I think, you make a good point. It's a tragedy, but it's not just in tragedy that that people are, you know, tempted to act on the presupposition that all people pray to the same God. I mean, that's kind of the presupposed truth that this line from Luther is used to defend, which is, it's an absolute absurdity. I mean, it's so simply obvious from the reading that Luther is in fact saying the exact opposite of that. And Luther's saying, look, we're created by God, the world is ordered according to the Ten Commandments so that all people have an inclination to worship. But if you don't know Christ by the Holy Spirit, then you are not worshiping the true God. You're not worshiping a God that saves. You might even confess that there is only one God, as the Muslims do and the Turks do and the hypocritical Christians do. You confess that there's one God, but you do not have that right. You're not worshiping the same God. So that tragedy tempts us to act upon this and to have these joint worship services, what we call syncretism, all different religions or all different confessions worshiping together and pretending like we're praying to the same God. But it's just a farce. I remember one time that the mayor of, I think it was mayor of Denver years ago, was having some meeting about the homeless problem. And so he called all the clergy people and asked them to come to this lunch. And I went over there and now I'm sitting at a table, and there's a Pentecostal pastor next to me and a Baptist pastor next to me, and the mayor had invited a Jewish rabbi up to give the opening prayer, and so he's there to say some sort of prayer, and all these pastors around me have bowed their heads and folded their hands, and as the rabbi said, who knows what, and they're you know, kind of amening along with him. And then the prayer was over, and I looked at these guys, and I said, you guys were praying with the rabbi? And they said, oh, of course. And I said, do you think that now you're praying to the same God? And they said, well, yeah, why not? And I said, well, what about what Jesus says? He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And there's, this is all over the New Testament. And they didn't know what to say. They had never thought about this. It never had occurred to them that if you reject the Son, Jesus, you reject the Father who sent him. And so we cannot say that, you know, the Muslims and the Jews are praying to God the Father while we just have a fuller revelation. No, if you reject Jesus, then you reject the Father, and your prayers are directed at some other deity, not to the true God. And Luther is making that point explicit and clear in this text. And to use it to defend anything else is really an act of kind of incredulity.
Yeah, it kind of lacks integrity as far as how we handle our Lutheran confessions, that's for sure. So we're looking at a break coming up here, but that's a wonderful explanation there, Pastor Wolfmuller, of how things go as far as, you know, over and over in Scripture, it says this over and again, if you deny the Son, if you do not confess me before men, my Father in heaven will not confess you, that kind of stuff, that kind of language, and yet how we see others just pass by that. When we come back after the break, we're going to discuss a little bit more about this interfaith stuff, and of course then maybe discuss just a little bit about how does this really present an opportunity for the gospel or not? And so we'll talk about that, and then we'll move on to paragraph 67 and following and try to wrap up this section of that section of the Apostles' Creed and Large Catechism. So, we've got a little break coming up here. You've been listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. We will see you on the other side of the break.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, April 26th, 2016. Today's day sponsors are Jim and Sharon Rosbach. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in thanksgiving to Christ for his word through Worldwide KFUO. Once again, we say thank you to Jim and Sharon Rosbach of St. Louis, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
This is Pastor John Vicker, Senior Assistant to President Harrison here in St. Louis. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts continues the fine tradition of proclaiming the gospel through Christian art. Through the production of altarpieces, paintings, and drawings, Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts portrays the gospel in all its splendor. Their website is agnusdeiarts.com. That's agnusdeiarts.com.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Think the Bible hasn't impacted modern fashion? Think again. So much of the imagery in the Bible is about garments and clothing. A surprising point made in 2014 London Fashion Week and British Fashion Award event.
Simon Ward, COO of the British Fashion Council and author of Rising the Tide, a Tithe of Psalms, opened the event with a song saying, "Your truth never goes out of fashion. I can always walk with my head held high," from Psalm 119 in the Message translation of the Bible.
The curate at St. James, where the event was held, said, "It's often difficult for the church to engage with culture, but in our society, there's a deep search for meaning, and we need to engage in that conversation in every part of society."
Engage in a conversation around this book of books, a book for all people.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear. I have with me two guests this week, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, as well as Pastor Sean Denzer of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. So we left off before the break discussing this idea of interfaith worship and whether or not Christians worship the same God as Muslims and Jews and so forth. If any of that stuff fits and so forth. We were talking a little bit, in particular, Pastor Wolfmuller, about a situation in which you were in where there was a Jewish rabbi praying, and then the other Protestant pastors all kind of nodded and said their amens and so forth, and you contested that. If we want to keep on talking about that a little bit more, as well as what about, you know, with what if it was the Assemblies of God preacher up there praying? What are your thoughts then?
Well, it is, I think, a slightly different question when we're considering people who confess the Holy Trinity. So those who confess the creed, and that's the distinction that Luther's going to draw. You know, those people outside who do not confess the creed are praying to a different God. Those who do confess the creed, it becomes a little bit of a different question, but still, you know, the reason why we have these different names, like Lutheran and Methodist and Baptist and Catholic and all this sort of stuff, is because the different churches have different teachings. And a good prayer should, in fact, include a right understanding of God and the teachings of the church. And so if we say that the other churches, by virtue of being other churches, teach false doctrine, then we have to worry that that false doctrine works its way into the prayer. And so we have to be very careful about this. I mean, for example, if the Catholic priest is offering the prayer, it's just as likely as he could pray to Jesus or that he could pray to Mary. And we would not want to participate in something like that. Or that the Assemblies of God pastor could invite the Holy Spirit into people's hearts so that he would cause them to give their life to Christ. You know, we don't want to participate in that sort of thing as well. So the point of putting our amen to a prayer means that, yes, this is true. Let it be so. And we never want to find ourselves in the difficult situation of putting our amen to some sort of false doctrine or false teaching.
But certainly when we're talking about, for sure, the non-Trinitarian and anti-Trinitarian faiths that are out there, we're not dealing with anything like that. We can do a blanket, no, this is not acceptable.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to have a whole creed, I guess, and then to, in one little sentence here, kind of throw it all away. Luther's been diligent in teaching us and explaining, you know, what this true God is. And that's, I think, what we're after is truth. And that's not something that goes away for prayers. I love what Pastor Wolfmuller says about this word amen, which means true. Yes, it shall be so. This is most certainly true, even comes at the end of the creed in the small catechism. To express that, and every Christian, not just pastors. In fact, I don't think pastors ever get to say amen even once in the service on Sunday. It's always the average Christian's word, because they're the ones who get to hear the voice of their good shepherd and say, yeah, that's right. And, you know, the opposite is true, too. If nobody says amen, they're making a statement that way, too. It'd be terrible to be nodding along to something that's a bunch of falsehood. How much more so with God's word? Prayer makes me think especially of what we have for, I'm preparing my sermon for Sunday, on more words from Jesus in John 16, where he is talking expressly about prayer, about going to his Father, about, in fact, you know, we don't have to go to him and ask him to pray for us, but in fact, we're going to pray directly to the Father. And he says, in my name, ask anything in my name, and it will be given to you that your joy may be full. Jesus made it very clear that, particularly at the point of prayer, if it doesn't come in his name, what confidence do we have that it's heard? And I think that connects to the broader point we've been making from the whole context, that the creed and the Christian way of understanding God is unique in that God actually comes and tells us it. He's very clear, particularly at the point of the gospel and his love, that he's told us exactly what he thinks about us. We can have a certainty of our salvation because of the unconditional promises that he's made in Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of confidence that breathes and brings forth prayer, which is why Luther says at the end of our little paragraph that those who don't have the Lord Christ and are not illumined and favored by any gifts of the Holy Spirit, well, then the question is, where does that prayer come from? It comes not from a lack of faith, but it comes from that word from Jesus, amen, I say to you, and we add our amen to that in Christ.
Indeed. Well, this is a call-in show, so we have a caller, Lincoln, from Wyoming, if you would ask your question.
Yeah, I just wanted to say how great it is to hear pastors standing up for the truth and speaking clearly to how it is that we confess it, even in our prayer, that's living out our confession. It's just so great to hear pastors who are clear on that.
Well, thank you.
That was all I had.
All right. Well, our Lutheran confessions, believe it or not... Our Lutheran confessions, believe it or not, are actually quite clear, and Scripture itself is quite clear. It's the sins of men that make things muddy, and imaginations of hearts that have been led astray, and so forth, who start reading wrong things into things, and then of course the lack of integrity in confessing what you actually believe, and trying to mask under other things is of course another issue altogether. So yep. We left off also before break talking a little bit about, you know, well, what about these interfaith things? Don't they allow you to, isn't it at least a good thing then that you know, you can go up there and you can speak about Jesus? And so, Brian, you know, I know you're a big fan of law and gospel, as are all Lutheran pastors. In mindset of law and gospel, what about that? What about an interfaith service? And does that really present an opportunity to preach the gospel?
Well, here's the trouble. And I think this is important because, you know, whenever, and whenever we say, hey, you know, our friends and neighbors who are Muslim or Jewish or whatever, that we are not praying to the same God, that seems to us incredibly kind of mean-spirited or rude or closed-minded or something like this. But this stuff matters precisely because of the gospel. I remember one time I was having a coffee with Mohammed, who was at that time, this was years ago, the president of the Colorado Muslim Society, and he was trying to make the argument with me that we worship the same God, that we pray to the same God. And he said, you know, we both talk about Adam, we both talk about Abraham, we both talk about Jesus and the virgin birth, you know, it's basically the same. And I said, Mohammed, this is confusing to me because from my understanding of Islam, that you believe that all of the world exists to serve Allah, that the whole world is now bound to complete obedience, and that's in fact where the peace of Islam comes from complete obedience to Allah and service to Him. And he says, yes, Brian, that's right. And I said, well, I believe that God in Christ came down to the world to serve us. And Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So that while you believe that the entire universe is there to serve God, I believe that God in Christ serves us. And Muhammad, to his credit, said, that's different. It's different because it's the opposite. And unless you confess Christ and his truth, his death and his resurrection, that the Son of God, God in the flesh, spent his blood to atone for our sins, you do not have the gospel. And that's the very thing that's at stake if we were to say that when we all gather together at different faiths that we're praying to the same God. It's the gospel that's at stake. It's the forgiveness of sins that's at stake. It's eternal life that's at stake. And so whereas you might have, if you're in one of these services, the opportunity to say, hey, remember Jesus died for you, the very fact that you are there is a concession that Jesus, to believe in Jesus and to confess his name is not necessary for salvation. And that concession completely undoes the preaching of the gospel. I can't imagine it any other way.
Well, and besides that, I think you also, you're lacking, you know, that distinction between law and gospel, that when you're confronted with idolatry, you point it out. And yeah, so I can't imagine too many Lutheran pastors would be too popular in interfaith services if they were faithfully up there proclaiming the Word of God in all of its truth, that is, you know, law and gospel, to sit up there and look over to the Muslim and say, you have a false God, and then to look over at the Baha'i and say, you're just full of imaginations, you know, to kind of put these false religions in their rightful places in order that Christ would be preached. I don't imagine you'd be asked back.
It would be interesting to see. I think you're right that I mean, we do have a sense of politeness. We kind of recognize these are trying to have their foot in both places, and it doesn't work very well. You've got to kind of water down and mingle both things. One, that we want to get together and kind of be together and comfort each other with something kind of on a human level after a big tragedy. And at the same time, we're trying to involve God, which comes back to truth, and whether we're united in that truth that comes from Jesus or we're united in something that we came up with. So you're right. If somebody were to give a good witness of Jesus Christ, including the law against falsehood and the gospel delivering the truth, well, it wouldn't be polite, that's for sure.
Certainly. So, I mean, so Brian, when you had to deal with this in your community, you obviously cared for your members who had people involved or so forth, but you also did reach out to your community. But how did you do that faithfully?
Yeah, we had this theater massacre a few years back, and it was just, I mean, it's an amazing thing to kind of remember and think through what that tragedy looked like. I mean, the theater where the shooting was probably 2-3 miles from the church, and the apartment of the guy was probably half a mile from here, from the church. And so we're kind of right in the midst of it, right in the mix. And a couple of things happened right afterwards, but, you know, they did a community prayer service, which was outside, and I went to that to participate as a citizen, not as a pastor. I went straight from church, so I had my collar on, which if I could do that again, I would take it off, because there was any number of people trying to push me up to the stage to pray with the people, so that I ended up, in fact, standing quite literally in the middle of a bush so that nobody could see me. And so there I was like like Zacchaeus, except I was on the ground. I was just hiding from everyone. And the service was absolutely miserable. I mean, there was no hope, no comfort, no talk of the resurrection. We ourselves had, we opened up the church doors. We went to Kinko's and printed a big sign and had a community prayer service that Saturday. I think the thing happened late on Thursday night. And we called all the people and had them come to church and to pray the litany, to pray for the victims, to pray for the first responders, to pray for our neighbors, and to hear God's word and to preach, and to hear the comfort of the resurrection, and especially the comfort to know that we have a God who bleeds, and He bleeds for us, and to hear that, and that was a wonderful sort of thing to be able to do. And hopefully that was a good, you know, you're always a little bit out of your head when these sort of things happen, and so you're trying to do your best. But hopefully that was a good thing that we could do to provide a clear witness to the truth of the Lord's word and the comfort that we have in Christ and that it could stand undiluted. Because as soon as the gospel becomes diluted with any sort of false doctrine or false teaching, then it loses the potency of the comfort that the Lord wants it to have for us. And that's the real issue.
Yeah, matching up with last Sunday's gospel lesson, the comfort of the comforter being sent to us to remind us of all that Christ has done and taught and so forth. All right, so let's move on to paragraph 67 here. We're in the Large Catechism, third article of the Apostles' Creed. From this you see that the Creed is a doctrine quite different from the Ten Commandments. For the commandments teach what we ought to do, but the Creed tells us what God does for us and gives to us. Furthermore, apart from this, the Ten Commandments are written in all people's hearts. However, no human wisdom can understand the Creed. It must be taught by the Holy Spirit alone. All right, so, Brian, I know you do this catechism retreat every year. You're doing it again this summer, so you're big into the catechism. In fact, you even talked about anti-catechisms, which we could maybe get into a little later. But okay, so we have something different in the Creed from the Ten Commandments. Can you explain that a little bit more?
Yeah, well, Luther's going to make two distinctions between the Ten Commandments and the Creed to show how they're different doctrine, maybe even three. The first is that the Ten Commandments tell us what to do, whereas the Creed tells us what God has done. And that's the basic distinction between law and gospel. So the Ten Commandments are God's requirements of us, what it means to lead a holy life, the will of God, which we which comes to us as a command. The Creed is a different kind of doctrine altogether. It's not what we are supposed to do, but it is what God has done. It is the gifts that He wants to give. So while the Ten Commandments command obedience, the Creed really promises God and all of His gifts. So that's the first distinction. The second distinction that Luther makes is also quite beautiful, and the thing that we've been talking about, is that the Ten Commandments is part of natural law. The Ten Commandments are written in creation and written on the heart of man and heard in the preaching of the conscience, whereas the Creed is a doctrine that has to be revealed to us from heaven itself through the Holy Scriptures. So these two distinctions are there to help clarify the differences between the Ten Commandments and the Creed. And finally, the third one might be the result, that while the Ten Commandments require us to do good works, the fact that we don't means that according to the Ten Commandments, we stand condemned and under God's wrath. But the result of the Creed, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel in the church, the delivery of the sacraments, means that we are saved and delivered and forgiven from all of our sins.
Excellent points. We have another call-in question. Cheryl from Indianapolis.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Can you Absolutely.
Hear me? Okay. I have been a teacher both in the public schools and the Lutheran school, so I'm always interested in teaching the children the faith, and catechism is a great teaching tool. But when you were talking about the other faiths and what they believe, I had an experience with our Indianapolis Star, newspaper on Palm Sunday. They published a propaganda brochure from the Islamic faith, and they were trying to convince people that they were a religion of peace. And they had 11 points on their propaganda thing, and the 11th one was, we wholly reject a bloody Messiah, which is, means they reject Christ. So, and then the other thing I've been thinking about is that in the public schools, we are actually teaching our children that there is no God. And I ran this by my son, and he said, "What? Why do you say that?" And I said, "Well, we teach evolution, which means we teach that God did not create everything. We're not creatures in relation to him." And so we're teaching this to our children. And we're also teaching that when we teach that maybe God did create things, but he never interacts with it, then we're denying the incarnation. So that's always bothered me, that, you know, we're actually teaching faith, but not in the true God in the public schools when we teach evolution.
Correct. You're teaching a different thing. Thank you, Cheryl, for calling in. Thank you for spending time teaching kids. That's a good thing, and we need more Lutheran schools that are confessionally Lutheran. They love our Lutheran beliefs, and they want to instill those in children from generation to generation. That's a great thing. Sean, would you give a little bit about what Cheryl was talking about here?
Well, I just think she is great. I was also thinking this earlier when you talk about just kind of, if you don't acknowledge the differences even between people who would call themselves religious, you end up losing what is unique about the gospel. But it also goes that it does kind of turn it into a totally new third thing, a totally new religion. And I think Cheryl is probably struggling with this, what we sometimes call a civil religion, that it's difficult for us as America. We want to have God involved in everything, and yet we by no means have any agreement on who this God is, or, like she said, whether this God is willing to get bloody or not. And then into that mix, we also have a general kind of understanding that there is no God, which is almost prevailing. Somebody said once, I think they're right, there's kind of two options. Either we can go secular, where we kind of pretend as if there is no God really, and then people have their religions on their side if they want, or we can have this kind of altogether wrapped up where there are many religions and everybody gets their little spot. And neither of them are all that satisfying, I don't think, because of this very thing. It doesn't let us get to the truth. And I like what she's noticed, and I'm sad to say I think she's right, that if you're teaching that there's no God, that's not a neutral thing either, but that's actually teaching a faith of sorts.
Exactly, and that's why you hear people talk about believing in evolution and so forth. Brian, I mentioned earlier a little bit about this anti-catechism. I think that would kind of capitalize on what Cheryl said right now about, you know, having to teach evolution in the schools and how that kind of leads to a godlessness or maybe even just a different God. Would you give a comment a little bit about this idea?
Yeah, that's right. The devil is always attacking the Lord's work, and Cheryl is just right on with these three ways that the devil attacks God's work of creation and redemption and sanctification. So through evolution, the devil attacks God's work of creation. And through this deism, the idea that God doesn't act in the world, well, that precludes the incarnation of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. I mean, if God's not interacting in the world, he certainly can't be in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then through higher criticism, or the idea that the Bible is just old myths and stories, it attacks the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word and sanctification. And so the devil is always attacking the work of Jesus, the work of creation, redemption, and sanctification. And that in some ways we can call the anti-catechism, that the devil is always attacking the truths that we confess in the Creed and the commandments and in the Lord's Prayer.
Thank you. That's very true. That's exactly what's going on often throughout schools that have to abide by government rules and so forth because they rely upon government money and so forth. So, again, a good advertisement for parochial schools, that is, convictedly Lutheran schools that teach children not only how to love their neighbor through math and literature and all these other things, but also teach them the faith in Christ, that that sacred things that the Holy Spirit has penned for us through these men of God in the Holy Scriptures, and of course as we have them so greatly summarized for us in the Small Catechism. Moving on to paragraph 68 now. The teaching of the commandments, therefore, makes no Christian. For God's wrath and displeasure abide upon us still, because we cannot keep what God commands of us. But the creed brings pure grace and makes us godly and acceptable to God. For by this knowledge we have love and delight in all God's commandments. Here we see that God gives himself to us completely. He gives all that he has and is able to do in order to aid and direct us in keeping the Ten Commandments. The Father gives all creatures. The Son gives his entire work. And the Holy Spirit bestows all his gifts. Sean, we only have a few minutes left, but if you could just kind of reference some of this and give a little thought on this, a little explanation of this couple paragraphs there.
Sure. Luther liked to just categorize this as a classic faith and love, and which comes first. It's not that we work our way into God's love. It's not we work our way into faith, but first we have faith, we receive everything from Christ, and then by his Holy Spirit we do begin to make a new beginning in good works, in the life of love toward the neighbor. We have this so wonderfully in our service, at least in mine, almost always, that prayer after communion, you know, faith toward God and fervent love toward one another. That's what's going on here. Thinking of schools, man, sometimes we hear the cry we want to have more Judeo-Christian values, or we want to have morality taught in the schools. That's what Luther's getting at here. We could teach the Ten Commandments. We could maybe make people who would act a little holier, maybe because they're a little afraid that they get in trouble. But we're not going to make Christians by the teaching of the law and morality. That comes from faith in Jesus Christ. That tells us that the wrath over our failures in this law is taken away by his blood, and that we're forgiven. And then Luther goes on to say, if we're looking if we want to see good works, we got to preach the gospel. And then we're going to find that people actually are able to make a beginning in these things. It's never going to be perfect. And that's not the point of the gospel, is to bring about good works. But the gospel makes a new heart and a new creation that's actually able to make a beginning in serving their neighbor without having themselves as the motive.
Thank you. That's a wonderful confession. Wonderful confession of how God works in these things. So we are coming to our close of it. We'll end it with paragraph 70. Let this be enough about the creed to lay a foundation for the simple, so that they may not be burdened. Then if they understand the substance of it, they themselves may afterwards strive to gain more, refer to these parts whatever they learn in the Scriptures, and may ever grow and increase in a richer understanding. For as long as we live here, we shall daily have enough to do to preach and to learn this. Referencing there, of course, the stations of life that you find in the church, preachers and hearers. And, of course, that the revelation that God has given us is more than enough to fill our lives with continued study and understanding and so forth. The simplicity of the catechism, but also then inviting us into continued study, that is the Christian life, Christian disciples doing as they do, hearing the voice of their shepherd, learning like children, that is wanting more and more all the time. All right. Well, I want to thank both of my guests this week, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller and Pastor Sean Denzer. Thank you both, guys.
You got it.
You're very welcome. Thanks.
And thank you for making the good confession of faith here at Concord Matters, the show where we continue to go through this great thing called the Book of Concord, this pure confession of the Christian faith handed down to us, and which we confess before ourselves, before our world all around us, indeed anyone who will hear. This is good, and this is God's own truth for you, that you would hear of your sins, but more so that you would hear of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. You've been listening to KFUO AM Radio, the messenger of the good news. The Lord bless you, and we will catch you next week.